Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, and hi everybody out there. This is the place where we worship Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior, our everything. And my prayer every week, everybody who comes in this door, my prayer is that everybody just falls in love with Him. I mean, more than anything else. For the first time, for the 100th time, I think we should be falling in love with Him every day, more and more and more. So that's my prayer for you guys. Start in John chapter 1, please. If you turn there. We're continuing through Genesis, as you know, but we're going to start in John chapter 1. I love this portion of scripture right here. Jesus has called His first disciples by this point, and then He adds some more. And if we look at verse 43, we're going to read it together. Verse 43, John chapter 1. It says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and He findeth Philip, and He saith unto him, Follow Me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael," great thing to do, otherwise known as Bartholomew many times. "And he said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." You have to understand how excited they would be, knowing this is the one we've been looking for. We found him. Moses told us about and did right. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let's pray. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is awesome, Lord. You blow us away with your word. It's just so incredible. We get to know you through it. We get to see you, be directed by it. It's a light for our path. And Lord, it's just so good to have. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your angels being here to guard us, protect us, and worship with us, Lord. Bless us all this morning as we hear. Lord, may we be corrected and delivered and forgiven. And whatever our greatest need is this morning, Lord, I pray you would minister to it. Anybody here, Lord, not knowing Jesus Christ, not having the Holy Spirit residing and dwelling within them, may today be the day, Lord, they become born again by the Spirit from above and know you and have a personal relationship with you. That's our prayer this morning and understanding. So fill us with the Holy Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's a good friend. You look at this. Jesus finds Philip and he says, "Follow me." But then in verse 45, Philip says, "We have found him." He goes to his friend. "We have found him." Well, Romans 3:11, it tells us we don't find God, he finds us. But I like what he's saying. We've found him. You know what? He found us. He wasn't lost. We were lost. We were lost. How many of you are not lost anymore? You know, hallelujah, right? Did you ever really just think about that? Man, I was so lost. I think I was talking to Hoyt before this, and we were talking about a young believer. And I said, you know, I wanted this guy to know I had a past too. I was really far from the Lord at one time. But we have found him. Well, God wasn't lost. Jesus wasn't lost. If you look at verse 46, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, think of a dump town somewhere. Can anything good come out of that town? I don't know. You pick a town. I'm not going to mention any. I don't want to offend anybody. But Nazareth was poor. It was a nothing town. It was forsaken economically, basically, unimportant militarily, and insignificant politically. I guess you can't put it down any more than that. But Nathanael, though, was referring to more than just the isolation of Nazareth. See, these guys knew what Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said. They knew where the Messiah was going to come from. It said that the Messiah would not come from Nazareth, but from Bethlehem. We just saw that on Wednesday nights, not that long ago. So look at this. "Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Here's what you tell your friends. Why don't you just come and see? I know, you've been fighting me on Jesus for years. I know you don't want to hear it. I know you think I'm a Bible thumper. I know you think I'm whatever, a nut, like my family. Come and see. Just come and see. I think that's the greatest advice. Come and see. in verse 47, now Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Now Nathanael's coming over to Jesus. Jesus is observing this. So Nathanael accepts Philip's invitation to come and see. Best thing he ever did. He came and saw. And Jesus saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now Jesus had never met this guy before. And he says, there's no guile in this man, an Israelite. And this is deep because the word translated guile is the word Jacob. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's interpreted Jacob. There's no Jacob in this man. We're studying the life of Jacob, aren't we? Conniver, heel catcher, heel snatcher. He's going to be the blessed brother, but he goes, manipulates, and tries to make it his own plan to make sure that it happens, and we continually see him getting in trouble. But here, Jesus says of Nathanael, an Israelite in whom is no Jacob, no guile. That word, again. So we know Jacob was tricky. He tricked his brother Esau out of his blessing and out of his birthright. And it was supposed to be his anyways. And he's going to trick his uncle Laban, or think he is, or Laban's going to trick him out of a few things and back and forth. But after wrestling one night with the Lord, we know that Jacob, and we're going to see this in chapters ahead, Jacob realized that what he wanted all along wasn't Esau's birthright or Laban's riches, but God's blessing. We'll see that in chapter 32. He wanted God's blessing. See, at this point, Jacob doesn't really know God. You know, he's got a father, Isaac, who has a relationship with God. But even more important than that, his grandfather, Abraham, really had a relationship with the Lord. And I've noticed generations, as generations come, sometimes they get further away, further away, further away, right? Abraham was close. Jacob's not too close. Well, Jacob's going to have a couple of surprises today. Later we'll see. But at that point, the Lord will change Jacob's, his name to Israel. So in other words, what happens with Jacob, he goes from heel snatcher or guile to, or tricky one, to governed by God. He goes from Jacob to Israel, governed by God. So he's not heel snatcher anymore. Can you imagine going up to somebody and you introduce yourself as, hi, I'm guile. I'm heel snatcher. That's really what he's saying. I'm Jacob. I'm the conniver. Then he gets to go up to people and say, I'm Israel. I'm governed by God. See, he can't change his name until he is governed by God. So here's Jacob. And, well, back to Nathanael and Jesus. I'm going back and forth here. Here, Nathanael said unto him, he says to Jesus, whence knowest thou me? Did we ever meet before? How do you know me? How do you know? And Jesus answered and said unto him, when Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That word saw in the Strong's literally can be interpreted, I knew everything about you. I know you deeply. I know everything about you. I saw you deep. In Jesus' day, students traditionally studied under fig trees. Bet you didn't know that. Well, and the fig tree was the national symbol of Israel. So it was probably under a fig tree that Nathanael was very likely studying Genesis 28. Jesus knew this. Genesis 28, where we're headed. Nathanael was under the fig tree. Jesus saw him. Jesus knew he was reading the scripture. Jesus even knows where he is in the scripture. So it's the story of Jacob in the wilderness, where we'll be. And as Jacob slept, we're going to see a ladder extending from the heavens to the earth with angels ascending and descending upon it. And Jacob declares, truly God is in this place and I knew it not. And I find it ironic because this is exactly what's happening right here with Nathanael. God is in this place and I knew it not. And he finds out. So that's why in the middle of his study of Genesis 28, Jesus approaches Nathanael, calling him an Israelite in whom is no guile or no Jacob. He's telling him, I know where you were studying. I know right what you were studying. I know what you were thinking. And he lets him know this right here. It's awesome. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. In other words, bam, God's in this place and I knew it not. Just what I was just reading about Jacob. It's happening to me. He's right in front of me. And then he says, thou art the king of Israel. So Nathanael literally says to Jesus, you must be the Messiah. You must be. Because you're making reference to the exact passage that I was reading. You know. It must be that you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. You're in this place. This is amazing. So Nathanael's convinced. He's inspired now. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? That's why you believe? Thou shalt see greater things than these. That's a promise too. You know, when you came to the Lord, did you expect to see greater things? Do we expect still to see greater things? Do you expect to see greater things on a daily basis? Because you can. Because he'll reveal himself to you in a greater way, in a greater way, in a greater way every day, every week. I love this. You'll see greater things than these. So Jesus asks, do you believe just because I made reference to the passage you were reading? Stick around, brother. You're going to see a lot more than that. And he's going to, isn't he? He's going to walk with him for 3 years, and he's going to see some really incredible things. I'll tell you what, if you're not walking with Jesus Christ, make today the day you start, because it's not a boring life. Let me tell you, man. Wow. It's not boring at all. You're going to see some incredible things. Then Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying, think back to your story, Nathanael. What did you just read? The ladder you were reading about is me. I am the stairway between heaven and earth. I am the way to eternity. Me, Jesus is saying. Upon me, the angels ascend and descend. And notice that Jesus is saying ascending and then descending. I think that's important. The angels are ministering spirits to specific people and specific churches, specific countries and so on, regions of the world. And even though they can go up into the heavens, their primary place of residence is with us down here. We know that, right? They're servants of God to minister to us. I know they think we're nutso and weird, because we are, but they're here. There's angels in this room right now. And I know that because we worship God and they join us. Could be if you have an empty seat next to you, maybe an angel sitting there, who knows? But I love this because they ascend and descend. So their primary residence is with us on earth, with this church, with various nations. And the word order is significant. Angels ascend to the heavens, but they always descend back to earth. I find it important because Jesus, again, saying, I am the ladder. Jesus says that to Nathanael. And from that moment on, Nathanael follows him. He follows him, thinking on these things, meditating on these things. Can you imagine him from this point on, what he's thinking of Jesus? Do you ever just have your mind blown by reading the word, or the Lord really speaks to your heart and he shows you something incredible? Can you imagine him standing in front of you and doing this to you? Like Nathanael? Man, I try to envision these things in my mind like a movie, and I have a pretty wild imagination. But so from that moment on, Nathanael followed him. Let's turn to Genesis 28. We'll see Jacob. The next 8 chapters of the book of Genesis focus on God's work in and on and through Jacob. All 3 of those things, in, right? In you, on you, through you. Hopefully, he's working through you. You know what? This is how Jesus ministers on earth, through people. Why not be one of them, right? Why not be one of them? He wants to include you in his plan. He wants to work through you. It's an awesome plan, isn't it? Then he's everywhere down here if all of his people are letting him use them. Anyways, here again, you're going to see the work in and on Jacob, through Jacob. We see Jacob getting saved here, chapter 28. He's subdued in chapters 29 through 32. Then he's separated in chapters 33 and 34. It's a progression. Jacob, I think, is more like the average Christian than all these other guys we want to be. You know, we might want to be a Peter, or we might want to be a Paul, whoa, or a David. I think we're a lot like Jacob, really. No offense. But there's a sanctifying of Jacob in chapter 35. So if you look at verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, the father to the son, and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So Isaac now realizes, finally, that God's will had been accomplished. He wanted to bless Esau, and he finds out God's will was with Jacob all along. And he says, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So Abraham, he sent a servant to find a bride, if you remember, for his son Isaac. Isaac, though, sent his son Jacob, you go find your own bride. And I find this interesting. You know, things happen differently, don't they? Paul wrote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12. And your salvation is going to be worked out, or it's going to be exercised a little bit different than others, probably. A little bit different than the salvation of the person sitting next to you, or the generation that went before you, maybe. Now, we're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The Bible's always been that way. That's been the plan all along. But it's all going to work out a little bit differently for each one of us, isn't it? You know, if we went through this room and we heard everybody's testimony, not only would they be awesome, there's some awesome testimonies in this room, but it would take us like a year to go through that. And the Lord called everybody a little bit differently, and he speaks a little bit differently to everybody. Our past, some of our pasts, we don't want to admit some of the stuff we used to do. Other people, you know, they don't have much of a past at all, but they weren't born again. So if you're born again today, hallelujah, hallelujah. So it's all going to work out differently, and this allows me to give freedom to people whose salvation is being worked out a little bit differently than mine might be. So we can give each other a lot of space. We can, because within the parameters of grace and faith, God deals with each of us the same, but uniquely too, okay? Uniquely as well. Look at this, verse 3. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty, bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. So El Shaddai is the name that Isaac used when he's blessing Jacob. It's the name of sovereign power, really, that God had identified himself to Abraham with, El Shaddai. He identified himself as El Shaddai to reaffirm the covenant with Abraham. And give thee the blessing of Abraham, Isaac says to Jacob, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. You're going to carry this on. Now that you're leaving, I want you to have this blessing. I want you to realize what's happening. So Isaac had to come to understand that the divine blessings would go through Jacob. So the Abrahamic covenant promises of prosperity and land also apply to him. And it's quite a reversal of Isaac's prior wishes, isn't it? He thought it was going to be Esau, because Esau, you know, he's hairy and tough, and he's an outdoor guy, and he's rugged, and he's this and that. You know, the father would look at him and go, yeah, he's a man. It doesn't mean God chose that guy. Actually, Esau didn't want to have anything to do with it. Not really. He wasn't a spiritual man at all. Jacob did, even though Jacob's a conniver. Now, you think of yourself in your old life. Maybe you were a conniver. Maybe you were this or you were that, and you're not anymore. And we can question, why would he choose a guy like Jacob? Well, why would he choose a guy like me? I mean, I ask him that all the time. So it's quite a reversal of Isaac's prior wishes and understanding, of course. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Go down to your mom's relatives, and you're going to find a bride down there. He doesn't want this man to be unequally yoked. And let me tell you, young people, you're not married yet. Don't make that mistake. Don't be unequally yoked. Oh, but we love each other. I'll get him saved. Nah, don't bet on it. Don't bet on anything, but you know. No. No. Isaac blesses Jacob and sent him to basically a district in Mesopotamia, which, you know, I guess is like Iraq today, modern day Iraq, to find a wife among his mother's people rather than among the Canaanites. So this is around 1928 BC, quite a long time ago. This must be really tough for this more domestic twin, the kind of stay-at-home guy, rather than the Esau, the outdoorsman, to have to do this. The twin strike out on his own. You know, he's all on his own now, and he's going to go out there. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob obeyed his father, that's key, and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, because he had taken brides from Canaan, Esau had. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took, we remember Ishmael, right? Ishmael, the half-brother of Isaac, the son of Hagar, the handmaid, the Egyptian, the not plan of God. This was Abraham's plan. So this knucklehead goes to Ishmael, the people of Ishmael, and he took took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. So I'm thinking this is going to be his third wife now. And this is a mistake as well. He thinks he's doing the right thing. He's not really thinking that well, but realizing that his choice of Canaanite wives had upset his father, Isaac, Esau takes an Ishmaelite wife, hoping to fix this situation. And basically, Esau is trying to regain his father's blessing by marrying a daughter of Ishmael. So marrying back into the line of Abraham through Ishmael is kind of like coming around and going in the back door. You're not really welcomed in the front door. You're coming in the back door. He's trying to sneak in. Poor Esau. All he can do at this point is think carnally as he wades into this pond of polygamy here, the waters of polygamy. And it's a case of doing evil, really. He's literally multiplying wives. This is wrong. People are like, these guys in the Bible, they have all these wives. You know what? It never works out. Doesn't mean the Bible is for it. It never works out. It never works out. One's enough. Love you, honey. She's not here today. I could say that, right? No, she's all I need. I mean, I need Jesus, but anyways, I really need Jesus right now. But so he's doing evil, really. He's multiplying wives, and he thinks good might come from this. He does. And Esau isn't the only one who's going to get mired in the dangers of polygamy. Jacob's going to get into this too, as we're going to see eventually, the other brother. So he's going to wade into it too. But the Bible is, in a sense, like a newspaper. It reports facts, but it doesn't say it likes them. It doesn't condone them. You could read of a, you could pick up the newspaper and you could read there's two murders in Chicago yesterday, or probably more like 10. Sad. But it doesn't mean the newspaper agrees with what's going on. It's just giving you the facts. So polygamy, divorce, these are things that they're in here. You know, it reports the facts, but it certainly doesn't condone all of them. And the fact that the news reports, you know, crimes and things like that doesn't mean they approve of these shootings or whatever. So where there's polygamy or immorality, the Bible will tell it like it is, but it doesn't mean that it approves it. You know, I've watched guys debate other guys and say, well, the Bible has this in it, the Bible has that in it. And I'm like, sure it does. Sure it does. These are people. These are sinners. Many of these people were reading about their lives before they knew God. Sure. But God can change all that, can't he? It doesn't mean these things are good or the Bible's saying it's okay, go ahead and do it. We know better than that. But due to the heartaches and the heartbreaks that both those things are going to cause divorce or polygamy or whatever. Neither one of them are God's will because they never work. In verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So knowing that Esau is planning to kill him, Esau wants to get Jacob. He's going to come for him. He's planning to kill him. Jacob just plain runs for his life. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows. Now, I knew this guy was a hardhead. But, I mean, who uses a rock for a pillow? But that's what he did. And lay down in that place to sleep. You know, they say a clear conscience makes a soft pillow. Well, appropriately here, Jacob slept on a pillow of rocks because after cheating his brother Esau out of his birthright and cheating his brother out of his blessing, I don't think his conscience is really that clear. I really think this is bothering him. And it should. Remember, Mom was in on this too. Parents have so much to do with how these things affect their kids. Mom's telling him this deceitful plan, if you remember from last week, and of course, the kid's going to think, well, Mom's saying it's okay, then it must be okay. No, Mom and Dad, make sure you know that you're going according to the scriptures, because one day your kids will turn on you and say, well, you said it was okay to, you know. It happens, doesn't it? That's what I'm doing to my parents now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, and he dreamed. Now, God's about to appear to Jacob in a really remarkable way. Not when Jacob is a good guy and doing everything right, but when he's running away. This was me. I was running away, and he had to put another car in front of me. So I smashed into it and got arrested. He'll get you one way or another. I'm sitting in a lockup trying to sober up, thinking, you got to save me now. And I felt like I was looking up that ladder because I was in such a pit that the only thing I could do was look up. And I saw him. I heard him. So he's running away, and that's because everything God does is totally and solely by grace. Grace. It's his grace that he was there. It's his grace that I smashed up my truck. It's his grace that I got saved. It's his grace, completely by grace. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Just like Nathaniel was just reading this, we saw a couple minutes ago. But notice again the order in this account. The comments that Jesus had made in John chapter 1, where we started, which refers to this story, the order is that the angels ascend to heaven and then they come back down, which means that the angels hang out here, basically. They're everywhere. You may have entertained one at one time, we learn in Hebrews. You may have seen one appearing as a man. I know I have. I think I picked one up once. I really do. Well, actually twice, But again, the order is that the angels ascend to heaven and come back down. So they're hanging out here. And we seem to think that angels just hang out in heaven and play harps and sit on clouds and all that stuff. Well, they're ministering spirits to come down here and minister to us. And if I'll tell you what, I know they're protecting us. Because the enemy wants to kill you. Okay? He wants to kill you right now where you sit so you can't go out there and spread. Think about it. Christianity to Satan is like an infectious disease. I don't want it spreading. So if he could, he'd kill us right now. You know, we think of them only being in heaven. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's us. We're the heirs of salvation, aren't we? We are, us. So angels hang out here on earth. The angelic presence in the early church was so commonplace that when Rhoda told a group of believers that Peter had been released from prison, now they're having a prayer meeting. They're all inside praying, Lord, we're praying for Peter and poor Peter. He's in jail, and et cetera, et cetera. And Peter shows up at the door, and who is it? It's Peter. No, it isn't. I'm like, wait a minute. You guys are praying for Peter to get out of jail and God answers a prayer and you're like, no. Number one, I'm thinking, okay, they're not really praying in faith and God answers their prayer anyway. That's grace. But Acts chapter 12, they pray and he gets out and then they don't believe it. And here I'm thinking, God answers their prayer anyway. But Peter was standing at the door and they thought it was an angel. They did. And they didn't want to break up their prayer meeting to check it out. Anyways, later on, Paul said this. When spiritual gifts are being exercised and prophecy is being spoken, keep in mind, women, that the angels are present to make sure that you don't present yourself in a way that's out of order. Basically paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 11:10. So the angels are extremely sensitive about people, about us, doing things out of order. We know our God likes decency and order. And I like that too. And the angels get a little bit freaked out when we don't go according to decency and order. We're not under submission, let's say. They're sensitive about that, not living in submission. Again, they want decency and order. You know why? Because one third of their company was kicked out of heaven for not doing that. A third of their company revolted. Their brothers, or whatever we might call them, saw things get out of order, saw things get undecent. And they were kicked out of heaven when they rebelled under the authority of God and linked themselves to Lucifer. So they know. You know, I think they look upon us and we're such a question to them. Like, did you really know, Lord, what you were doing when you saved Jim? I mean, are you really sure about that? You know, and I ask them that sometimes. So again, the angels are really concerned about the issue of submission because they saw what happened. Also, they saw in the Garden of Eden what happened. When Eve was left uncovered by her husband and she ends up in a position of vulnerability. You know, and we're told they look into us being saved. They look into it. They're curious about it. Because listen, I was thinking about this morning and I'm picturing the angels when they do ascend, let's say, and they spend some time in the presence of God. They're looking on absolute holiness and glory. I mean, we can't picture it. And they're sitting there and they're thinking, Lord, you really picked that guy? Really? But they're learning, like, God is so incredible. God is so merciful. God is so gracious. So, again, I truly believe that angels are in this room this morning and everything. And think of this. Peter said this. When you talk about the things of salvation, the angels are diligent to look into those things. They celebrate when a person gets saved. Because I think they see the holiness of God and they see how far away from God we are, that they can't help but celebrating when someone gets saved. 1 Peter 1:12. So we're like a living laboratory, I guess we could say, that helps the angels understand the grace and the goodness, the holiness of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and his presence. But the idea of God loving failures and sinners like us is a constant source of amazement to them. You don't picture that, right? It's a constant source of amazement to them. Well, look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. He's standing at the top of the ladder, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Notice he doesn't say, I'm your God. We saw Jesus allude to this story, telling Nathanael that he would see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. In other words, what he's saying, the ladder spanning the gap between the earth and the heaven is me. I'm it. The ladder bridging the gap between man and God is me, Jesus says, John 1:51. He came to earth. He's the bridge. He's the ladder. God came to earth. God became a man. He's the ladder bridging that gap. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Jacob, he's on his way out of the land of Canaan. He has God reveal himself to him and confirm the Abrahamic covenant with him in all three of its elements. In other words, as far as the land, you know, the seed, his descendants, and a blessing. And he says, and behold, I am with thee. Man, I am with thee. God said this to Jacob, I am with thee. Okay, so you're sitting here today and you're thinking, wow, I wish God would say that to me. He will. You come to him. You give your life to him. You surrender to him. You ask him, Lord, I want you to be my king, my savior. I want you to sit on the throne of my life. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. What's he going to say? Okay, all right, I am with thee. As long as you keep on the path, you're the one who will stray or not. I am with thee. So the first thing God promises Jacob is his presence. Man, and that is just so awesome. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. So secondly, God promises Jacob his protection and will bring thee again into this land. Thirdly, God promises Jacob preservation because it means here that he would return to the promised land. I'm going to make sure you get there. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. He says that to us too. He's going to be with you until he's done with you. And he's going to bring you home. He's not done with you. So if you're still here, you got stuff to do. Ask God what that is. Lord, I'm still here. What do you want me to do? Because I think there's a lot of Christians right now, we're just hanging in there. Come on, Lord, bring that rapture. Come on, come on. And we're not really dialing into what he has for us to do right now. So finally, God reiterated to Jacob his promise that he would complete the work which he has begun. He's promised that for you too. I'm going to complete the work I started in you. I like that a lot. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, not was. I find that very important. The Lord is in this place, not was. This is important, I really believe. And I knew it not. How come? I believe what's implied in this is I didn't know it because I didn't know him. I didn't realize him. Did you remember that when God really opened your eyes to the things of the Lord and you realized he's wherever I go? He could be in the garage. He can be in the basement. He could be at the department store. He could be where? Pick a place. He's wherever I go. So I like that. He's in this place. I didn't know it. And God is here. I didn't know it. But how come Jacob didn't know that? And I think it's because of his circumstances that he didn't know it. Again, God was, it's not was, he is. But it's his circumstances that caused him not to really know it. He knows he's really nothing but a conniver, right? He's hiding. He's running. He's hiding out in a seemingly God-forsaken rocky region. He's running. He has no concept of God. Is that your story, though, today? Are you running from something? Maybe you're running from God. Maybe you're out there listening, and you're sitting there in your pajamas with your coffee, and you're watching me, and you're thinking, I'm not running from anything. Well, run here. Let's see that. I mean, no, I'm serious, though. Do you feel like you're stuck in a rocky situation? You're stuck in a barren place? A rocky relationship. Your finances are rocky. Maybe you're in a job that's rocky and barren or dry, or you're on a rocky road. I think God is probably trying to tell you this morning, I'm with you in this place, even though you didn't know it. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to show myself to you. I want to show myself strong to you. I want to be the one you lean on. I want to be there. I'm with you in this place, even though you may know it not. What did Paul say? Listen to this. This is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Okay, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior to claim this verse right here. All right? Paul said this. What can separate us from the love of God? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You know what that means? Nothing. Nothing. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Why? Because as Paul also said when he began this chapter 8 of Romans, At the very beginning of this chapter, what did he say? Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no separation. Why? Because there's no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus Christ, our hero, Jesus Christ, our King, Jesus Christ, our Lord, took all of the stuff that would separate us from the Father. All the stuff we did last month, all the stuff we did last year, all the stuff you did yesterday, all the stuff you're going to do later today, all the stuff you're going to do tomorrow. All of it. He paid for it all. So if we find ourselves in a rocky situation, we have a choice. We can either say, look at this, God is nowhere, or like Jacob, we can look at our surrounding with new eyes and say, God is now here. Take that word nowhere. Put a space between the O and the W. Move the W. You either got nowhere or now here. Big change. He is now here. Or nowhere. It's up to you. It's up to you. Move the W. So on what basis? On the basis of grace. You know, one more thing. Jacob is absolutely right in sensing the presence of the Lord there, but he's wrong if he thinks that God is only in that place. You know, if he can't be in some other places and not other places, or if he's in some and not other places. Because what did David say? Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Nowhere. Nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. I like that. If you look at verse 12, and he was afraid and he said, how dreadful. That word dreadful means this place deserves reverence, is what he's saying. It may be fearful for him. Oh, wow, you know, I'm a sinner in the presence of God and all that, but God doesn't, you ever notice Jesus or God or angels appearing to man? They always say, don't be afraid. First thing, basically. But this dreadful, it does mean more of a reverence than an overcoming fear is this place. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. So marking a particular site with some special religious significance, a stone pillar, let's say, basically, was a known practice that they would do. An offering of oil, a change of the name of the place, you know, revering this spot, a vow of allegiance to the Lord in exchange for promised protection and blessing. It completes Jacob's ceremonial consecration of Bethel. Now, look at, no place is sacred. You can meet God anywhere. Remember when he met the woman at the well? Well, we worship here and we worship. He says, you know what? You worship God in spirit and in truth, which for the believer means you can worship God anywhere. It's not a special place. You don't have to set up a pillar. You don't have to set up a special altar. You don't have to set up a special building. I could be standing, I have, out in the middle of that field, talk to the Lord. And I'm in his presence. But this is something he feels he does. It completes the ceremonial consecration for Jacob of Bethel, which means house of God. House of God. So in Jacob, we see three characteristics of a person who's truly had an encounter with Jesus. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Did you receive his offer? Did you take him up on what he's providing? Did you hear him speak to you? I paid for your sins, Bill. Bill's come to him. And, I mean, have we? Have you? So three things. With an encounter with God, first, true conversion is seen in worship. Once it dawns on you what he's done for you, how can you not worship him? Right? Think about that. So whether it's singing, lifting hands, building a monument, so to speak, like Jacob here, like he did, the heart of a true believer will look for a way to express worship to God. It has to, you guys, right? Right? Express a way to express your love and thanksgiving to his Lord. It doesn't mean you got to set up a physical pillar and go there every time you seek God. That's not it at all. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So again, Bethel means house of God. Luz means separation. So this is interesting. Jacob thought, I was separated from God, but not now. Now I realize I'm right in the house of God. Man, you ever been in the presence of somebody, you saw the light go on? I'll never forget, like, well, Rich a couple weeks ago, or Megan was sitting in the back, and she come walking right up here. She goes, I heard his voice. Man, it gives me goosebumps. That to see someone really realize, you know, that Jesus is the Savior, and they've accepted him. So he's saying, I was separated, but not anymore. Now I'm right in the house of God. So the same is true with us. There are people that if they knew you were going to church today, how many of them would go, what? You? 15 years ago, right? They would have said, you go to church? Maybe it was only 2 months ago. I don't know. You know, some of my high school friends, they're like, you're a what? Say, yeah, a knucklehead. That's it. Yeah. But there are people like that. They would be shocked. So maybe they knew you 10 to 15 years ago or whatever it might be. But since then, you've moved from Luz to Bethel, right? You've moved from separated to the house of God. You've moved into the kingdom. You're one of his. You've received salvation. He's your king. He's your savior. And everything's changed. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if, now that word if, literally should be, it should say since. Okay, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, he's not making a deal, okay? This sounds bad. Like, well, if you do this, Lord, then you'll be my God. You ever do that? Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I will what? Fill in the blank. You know how many times that prayer has been prayed? Lord, get me out of this, and I'll do, and I'll tithe, and I'll go, and I'll go to a monastery for 5 years or whatever. I don't know. That's not really what he's saying, okay? That's not really what he's saying. Jacob isn't saying, all right, God, if you do this, then you'll be my God. No, the idea here is if you will have me, God, if you'll have me, that's what it is, then awesome. That's what he's really saying. If you'll have me, this is great. He's not bargaining. He's gratefully accepting God's promised blessing. So, and he says, it says here, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. Or it's like a memorial. So, tithing wasn't commanded by God, but obviously it was already known and voluntarily practiced. And it acknowledged God's providence in the giver's life. And he says, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So secondly, true conversion is seen in your work. Faith without works is dead. And one of the most practical ways that a person shows his faith is that it works is when he gives the tithe. And here we see, you know, the tithe belongs to God. If we read the book of Malachi, if we read Malachi chapter 3, we understand that every Christian should understand that the first tenth of whatever comes his way, it belongs to God. God says this. And I'm not trying to get, I don't know a pastor who likes teaching this message. Because they're all thinking I'm trying to, like, I remember going to church with my grandfather saying, that's all they want is your money. I said, Grandpa, will you listen to the message? But no, because if you ever give here, if you decide to tithe here, and you're not happy, you're not satisfied, we'll give it back. We'll give it back. And just make sure you check it out with the Lord. But anyways, the tithe is God, so every Christian should understand that the first part of whatever he receives belongs to God. So if I keep the tenth, I'm robbing God. And God says that in the scriptures. That's from what Malachi 3:8 says. But if I let it go, you know what God says? I will open the windows of heaven and bless you. Just be a giving person. I'm going to bless you. Malachi 3:10. You see, God has a job to do. You know what part of it is? To make us less selfish. That's what it's all about. So he requires the first tenth, knowing that every time we give our tithe, along with it goes a little more of our selfishness, our stinginess. You know, have you become more and more and more of a giving person as you've been saved? Have you noticed you're not as stingy as you used to be? You'll let go of all kinds of stuff. I don't care. Here, take this too. You know, I mean, He wants us to let go of our stinginess. Why? Because we're all stingy. We're stingy. You ever move into a new house? You ever notice how bare it was when you first moved in? I bet it's packed now, right? Right? But letting go of our stinginess, true conversion manifests itself first in our worship and then in our work. And there's a third manifestation or characteristic that we're going to see in chapter 29. That's for next week. But true conversion is also going to manifest itself in our walk. That's taking more time. We're going to see Jacob progress in his walk. The third thing, his walk. How's your walk going? Are you walking closer to the Lord than before? Are you staying on the path? Are you staying close? Are you communing with him a lot? Are you reading his love letter from heaven that he gave you so he could guide you? Are you reading this? So we're going to see that in Jacob's life beginning next week. Now he knows the Lord. He's giving, he's worshiping. And now we're going to see he's going to have trouble with the walk, isn't he? Like you, like me. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for blessing us this morning. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn from reading this book. Lord, it's inspired. Lord, it's your word. Lord, it's your message for us. It's a love letter written from heaven, given to us. And we thank you for it. Lord, would you bless our day today? Would you bless the food that we're about to receive, the fellowship that we're about to have? Father, and again, I pray we'd be seeking you on what you have for us, Lord. You haven't finished the work in us yet, but you still have work for us to do. So I pray we'd be asking and seeking and being guided by you in exactly what that is. We'd be asking to be filled and refreshed in your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for safety this week. I pray for guidance in these times. Lord, we're alive at such a time as this for a reason. It's close to the end, and you have this crew here. So Lord, this must be a special crew. So Lord, would you guide us? Would you bless us, Lord? Keep us safe. I just, again, thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for your mercy. Bless this congregation. Bless these folks in Jesus' name. Amen.